Recorders are bigger up in Kansas, but that's all right. I'll use this Oklahoma recorder and consider you more advanced than some of us northerners. Actually, I feel more much at home in the midst of a congregation down here in Oklahoma. I just sold the share of land I had in my grandfather's farm up in Billings within the last 3 weeks. So I don't own any land down here anymore, but I get 1/24th. And that comes out to about 3 fudgesicles, as far as I know. But at any rate, it's been interesting to follow the heritage of my grandfather, who rode in the Cherokee Strip and staked out a claim and established a rather strong church there in Billings for a period of time. But anyhow, it's a joy to be here. Any congregation that can tolerate potato cannons and other things of that nature, if you haven't heard about them, you need to ask the Boys Brigade. You're my kind of people, and nice to be here. Just in looking back on the Parnell family, as he mentioned, Topeka sent to you one of their sons in the Pastor Bruce that's among you, and his father is there on the session. I thought of him in the eclipse last night because he teaches astronomy at the university there before his retirement a couple of years ago. And he advertised that you could come and watch the eclipse in the large observatory. And he got this telephone call in the afternoon from a dear lady who said, "My friend and I can't drive after dark. Could we come over this afternoon and see the eclipse?" So you have to understand the Kansas mentality there, that's a little bit hard to arrange. He likes the Parnells are usually very agreeable, but he just said no, and that's the end of that. Not all memories. Being this old, somebody said this guy must be as old as dirt, and I'll take that. But the grandfather of this man was Mr. Curry, and he lived with the Parnells for a few years after his stroke, and he only said about 3 sentences a day. While I was in there meeting with Darrell, we were both young men on committees of Presbytery, and he was sitting there, and he didn't say anything until Bruce's mother came in and said, "This is my father, Al Curry." And he looked at me standing there in my profile. He just said one thing: "He's ready for market." I have no idea. Take that from a farmer. I have no idea what he was talking about. But anyhow, his mother blushed and apologized for this man that only said one sentence a day, and that'd be all he's... So it's good to be here. We have contacts going back many different ways. You have an insert there in your bulletin, but just you'll notice something that's available if you wish to pick up one of these. It talks a little bit about what I'm doing in a regional home missionary. The front page is where the 17 congregations are and some of the ministry that they are providing that I would go and help in New Works. The other side is where, Lord willing, we'll see other congregations develop. And so in each of these areas, we're visiting in Wyoming, Laramie, Wyoming. You follow notifications there. The man is coming on the scene in May, and the Lord willing, preaching services will begin in this fall. In the area of Colorado, I've been invited to Colorado Springs, where I'll be there at the congregation in Colorado Springs. So he said he'd push a buzzer when time was up, or if I told any bad jokes. So, but in Colorado, we'll go to Colorado Springs, which is looking carefully at northern Colorado Springs for a congregation. In Oklahoma, Enid is there, and who knows, on down the line might be Oklahoma City. In Texas, listed Dallas and Bryan. Both of those cities have families in them. Families that would love to serve as the nucleus if we had enough of a nucleus to start work there. And we've been there, we've met with them, we'll go back to them and have services there when the Lord opens the doors. Bryan is College Station, Texas, same, just divided by a street, and we all know the enemy of KU that lives there. We won't go into the university name. in other areas. I was down in Hutchinson just a week ago. That's the outreach of the Quinter of the Sterling congregation. And then the area in Arkansas, we were at Bentonville, had the service there, and they're not sure what's ahead, but at least they're exploring instead of inviting folks in and having us down and making a presentation saying, here's who we are, here's the kind of a nucleus that we seek to build, so you can be praying with us. I preach each week at Manhattan, Manhattan, Kansas. A group of probably 15 from the university come out from Kansas State University and worship there along with others in one of the homes there in Manhattan. So that just gives you some idea of the areas of ministry and the opportunities which I have in the, not a full year time appointment, but a partial year appointment and going into these areas. Well, I've come to preach today, and the message is outlined as you see it on a piece of sheet of paper like this. I asked that it be put on pink, and that's the clearest thing that they had to pink, so there you go. Because it's kind of a love story, and pink has to be there if that's the topic. You'll see at the top the bride and groom pictured on the front of the church building, because we're talking of a passage in Scripture that's mostly read at weddings, but I want to seek to apply it to the church, because I think God had in mind a very clear double application. So if you'd like to follow along, I'll be reading from Ephesians 5. The topic this morning is the healthy church. And God doesn't mention 10 school buses. God doesn't mention when they built our church building out there in Topeka. We put up a new building a few years ago. They said, now a third of the sanctuary will be the stage. And we said, who drew that plan? And the stage is about as big as this. You have to kind of move around to get on it. We weren't planning on choir presentations. We weren't planning on pageants. We just wanted room to preach the word. So he mentions nothing about one third of the sanctuary be the stage. But listen to what he talks about in the healthy congregation, and we're going to preach through that as we go today. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Well, always watch for these lines. Christ is the head of the church. Husband, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to the husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water, through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united into his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I think God expected us to look at the things that apply both to the bride and the church, and not simply go the direction of love and courtship and all this kind of thing without missing what he's really shooting for. Learn about the church, which you see there, number one, a home and a biblical church will embrace the same final authority. We read that verse just before we get into the actual authority. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It was my pleasure to have Bruce as an intern with me for a period of time there in Topeka. Because I'd been an intern of a pastor in Indiana, Roy Blackwood, been there for a full year, and Roy was very involved in InterVarsity, working in universities on the state board and the national board. And on weekends, he'd go out and speak to some 400 university students at retreats, and they had their notebooks, and they lived on every word that Dr. Blackwood spoke. So many that some 25 walked by other denominations to come and worship in the RP Church in Bloomington, Indiana, and listen and be fed by Dr. Blackwood. One of the sharpest fellows there at the university and involved with InterVarsity began to come the Lord's Day evening to the worship service. And all of the RPs didn't come in the evening. And he looked across the evening group, and for the second time he noticed that maybe a third of the crowd that was there in the morning was there in the evening. And he looked over and he distinctly heard snoring, that somebody was not listening to Dr. Blackwood. He saw two girls whispering. He saw three children leave for the bathroom, and at the end he said to Roy, "I want to talk to you." The essence, as Roy explained it later, he said, "Why don't you leave these old covenanters and go to InterVarsity? They really appreciate what you're doing, and you could have tremendous ministry there." He quoted this verse to him. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So he said, "When I come into the pulpit on Sabbath evening, I look out and I look to God and I said, 'You died for this group? I want to see what you see in this assembled group here today. And I plan to stay.'" And he has throughout his life. That kind of commitment, the same as from man to wife, so it was from God to church. But they embrace the same authority, not unequally joined together. The church and scripture, one infallible rule for faith and life. One of the other callings that I've had the privilege of doing, when a church comes online, such as Dallas asking about new work or other places, Des Moines, Iowa came online and they began to write to our clerk of synod and said, "We're desperate. We're in the United Presbyterian Church, USA. And we've had concerns, but we see what's going to happen this," and did happen this last June at their annual synod meeting or assembly. "And if that takes place, we want to know about you Reformed Presbyterians." So they invited us down for a Saturday evening in which about 60 of the congregation came and heard us speak, and I invited one of the pastors from Iowa since they would know that we have churches in Iowa. I got a call about 3 weeks ago and said about 65 of us left. They left when the church said, "Now we're not changing the doctrines, understand. We're going to have presbytery-controlled churches. So if a presbytery wishes to ordain a man who does not believe that Jesus is divine, that's fine. If presbytery wishes to ordain an acting lesbian or homosexual, that's fine. But to understand that the church hasn't changed, it's this kind of thing." And they said that's rotten to the core. The church has changed. The church is one body through the Westminster Confession of Faith, which has been set aside, and so they've left. And they were calling to wondering where they could buy 60 psalm books. They wanted to sing the truth as well as hear it preached in their small nucleus. Of course they lost their building. It wasn't the majority that left. The same final authority, when you find a church that does not have the authority of the inerrant Word of God, you haven't got a healthy church. Occasionally, people would present to me red-letter Bibles as gifts. And then they heard my speech after they gave me a red-letter Bible. And I don't get red-letter Bibles anymore for gifts. You see, there's a tendency to say what Jesus said is really important, but this stuff over here that Paul said, particularly on homosexuality, well, that's just in black print, but we really go with the red print. No, it's all God's inerrant Word. Stood on the shore of Cyprus, hoping to go to the Holy Land. They said, "Not too much problem over there." But I said, "Isn't this where Paul stood and went on from Cyprus over to Rome and other places?" I said, "That's enough. I was just interested in being where people wrote the inerrant Word of God. And it's covered if I'm where Paul was. It's no more if I go to the, quote, Palestine, the Holy Land, and see it there." A commitment, the same final authority God help the home that does not have a commitment this way. I learned after I started dating my wife that she wasn't my wife then. But anyhow, I learned after I started dating Georgia that at the same conference out at Covenant Heights that I'd gone forward to say, "Jesus Christ, wherever you'll call me, I'll go," as a senior in high school, that she went forward as a sophomore in high school up the other aisle. Had no idea. But as we came to Jesus Christ, we met in this area of a same commitment. It makes a world of difference in the home, and it makes a difference to whether you should stay around in the church. Second, the bride seeks to follow and please the groom. We read, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of whom he is the Savior." Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Begin to understand, when God's looking around for leaders in the church, he said, "I don't just want theologians and historians. I want men that rule their own house well." You see, if they don't catch that and bring it to the church, then things will begin to get somewhere out of line, and they won't know what to do on discipline. They won't know how to step into a life and lovingly take them by the back of the neck in the church and in the home and say, "We don't do that here." Be sure he knows how to run a home before you get him into the church. And be sure there is a desire to please that's center in his life as he looks, as this pastor did in Indiana said, "Well, you're not who I'm looking at. And the people aren't whom I'm looking at. I'm looking at God who died for these people." Be sure you have these things straightened out. Submit and lead. Somebody told me that leadership is much like the lad pulling a big old log chain down the road. His dad had found one. You know, they do come off of tractors and get plowed under, if you've ever been involved in that before the cabs were put on tractors. Anyhow, they'll plow them up the next year, and they'll hook on the plow, and they'll bring them back up and wrap them around, right? But anyhow, I told his son, "Pull that back over to the house. It's just across the road." Well, the son is pulling the tractor chain along the road, and it was raising a lot of dust, and the neighbor came by in his pickup, and he said, "What are you doing? Why are you pulling that chain along the road?" And he looked back at him because he was tired. He says, "Mister, have you ever tried to push a chain along the road?" Some of you are wondering where this wife is in submission. They don't push, folks, but they will be led. Same in the church. You get the godly men who step out and say, "We're going here and we're going there." They'll follow. You can't stand back and push a chain or a church. Give us men who are pleasable. Third, they have a problem-solving plan. Cleansing her, it says there, by the washing with water through the Word, to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. God said that's the assignment of the leadership in the home. You're responsible to help the bride maintain a spotlessness. And any suggestion you have that her life would be anything less than godly is something that has to be corrected. You work towards a radiant wife, one that can live her life in pride, in proud and loveliness. There are times when a husband and a wife come into a discussion in which they do not agree. Of course, that's just in Kansas. But nevertheless, maybe it's illustrated by old Zeke, who lived up there not too far from the church building, and he was really a bachelor, and he was getting along in his 30s, and this attractive Christian school teacher came to town. Started worshiping in his country church there, and he knew that a woman had come to town. And he began to talk to her, and they worked out, and finally he said, "Wilt thou?" And she wilted. And so plans went ahead for the wedding to come, and so he rode his old mule down there, and here he is. And after the wedding, why, she got on, and the mule wasn't used to all the noises that all those dresses make going along the road, and didn't go hard to get to the clearing until it kicked and almost bucked her off. And he went around to the front, and he looked his mule in the eye. He said, "That's once." Well, they went on through the clearing, and he was gradually getting used to it, but then they got near something else, and all this noise got to him. He kicked again. He got up there in the mule, and he said, "That's twice." Just there in the clearing, heading for the cabin, he was so happy, he kicked again, and he got up front, and he said, "That's three times." Says, "Get off, Myrtle." He got out his shotgun, and he killed his mule. She said, "Zeke, you can't do that. That's all you have, your transportation." He went up to her and said, "That's once." How do you solve your problems? You better have a problem-solving plan, or you're going to stand around. The husband's already said, "That's twice." And your whole home is walking around the tiptoes saying, "Oh boy, there's something's going to happen here." You got to work it out. You got to have a communication level that's let things be solved. There's all kinds of ways to solve church problems. And I was over, in Ireland, pastoring a church over there, and they gave the Brigham Brothers method of solving problems. And coming from the farm and coming from the Greenpeace movement, probably offended some of you already, but anyhow, coming from the Greenpeace movement that goes around and criticizes the farmers, what they plant, and how they plant their corn. Well, this man had the approval to plant herbicide corn, which was offensive to the Greenpeace movement. So they went into the field at night, took the cutter, and drove a big old pickup, we'll call it lorry over there, across the gate so the owners couldn't get in there, and they started cutting all the corn in there. Well, the three brothers heard it that owned it. They came down with their tractors and they ran the gate and the boat and the pickup in back. They went in, and the next thing they ran the cutter, and they had three of them pinned to the ground by the time the police got there, and the other one was running through the cornfield. Man, that's problem solving. Would you like to see that in a church sometime? You know, people say, "Oh, you're not going to touch me." "Oh, yeah." And right on. There's something about the Brigham Brothers that makes our blood kind of raise in temperature, but it's probably not biblical that we're known for ramming our way through and ramming in. But these guys were glad to see the police that saved their lives, because they were ready to finish them off. You see, often in the church, the problem-solving plan is the one that my mother gave to me when I was about 7th grade or 6th grade, and nobody else knew what to do with me. And so she said, "Go down and sort out the rotten potatoes that we put in the dark in the basement. Get the rotten ones away. And pick out the most rotten ones, and here's a bucket, put them in it, and we'll throw them away." You know what she never did tell me? Is find the most rotten potatoes in that darkness in the basement, and look at the very best potatoes you have, and crowd them all around the rotten potato, and we'll make that thing change. Always goes the other way. The church, in their well-meaning sometimes, takes a rotten youth that's a rebel, that's sinning against God, and they put their sharpest youth around him and say, "We're going to influence this guy." It never works. Some girls marry a fellow who's rotten to the core, and they say, "My marriage is going to change him. We'll use the potato method. We'll put our best potatoes around him." And it always goes the other way. God help the church. And there are times when men must be called sinners as they are, and not send our best crew into battle to, quote, through fellowship, to change that life. Fourth, they desire for others to meet their beloved. Same way a husband ought to, we read in 26, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated his own body. You got something to tell somebody. You're in love with it. Something you want others to know. In the area of the weddings, you send out the invitations. As soon as the wedding is coming, you want everybody to know and everybody to be there. We have an invitation to worship, an invitation to share about the gospel. And if we follow it in the church, we're going to be ones that want others to know, our neighbors to know of the Christ. And the Bible says that many believed on Jesus but didn't confess him, what God had done for their soul. He's confessing a problem that moves in on older churches. Most of you are first generation, at least Reformed Presbyterians, not necessarily Christians, but at least Reformed Presbyterians, and When we decided to close down our Topeka church building and go over and ask for the Topeka Rescue Mission to have a meeting and we will present the gospel, and the elder said, just preach what Jesus Christ did on Calvary as clear as you can, and this lady will share how Jesus changed her life, who is now a wife of one of our elders, and this man who's been to war in World War II will share what Jesus did in his life, and then you preach it, and then afterwards we'll go to the back room, the refreshment room, and the rule is only two visitors are Reformed Presbyterians per card table, and the other side are the people in the rescue mission, and they share what Jesus Christ means to you and how this is business. They desire to share with others. They don't want to just come to service after service if they're not seeing fruit in their lives. Fifth, they plan to have children and to raise a family. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God says the womb's fruit is his reward, speaking in the area of the home. God says the intent of the home is that God would bless with little ones. Some of you have perhaps heard of the Reformation Translation Fellowship, and Charles Jowell, who was the director of that for a while, certainly the translator, came to finish his seminary work while I was in seminary. He wasn't a young man. He'd left 10 children over in the Orient with his wife. And he came here to get theological study, and the Lord, in his grace, eventually let those 10 children and wife, within a couple of years, come over to join him. But when he walked into our seminary, and we were all unmarried guys, and we said, "What's your family?" He said, "I have 10 children." We all said, "Mm-hmm." That was all we said, because we didn't know. We didn't have any children. We didn't know any of that joy. But I saw Mr. Zhao meet another Chinaman who had 9 children. And they threw their arms around one another and says, "Hasn't God blessed us richly? God's blessed us with all of these children." 18 children already. We didn't know what to say. God's plan is to have children and to share in that joy. In churches, it says it this way in the Psalm 126, "Though bearing forth the precious seed, the reaper sowing grieves, he doubtless shall return again and reap with joy his sheaves." Those are the steps in training children, aren't they? There are times of grief. There are times of difficulty. There are times of wondering if anything will come out of this. "But he doubtless shall return again and bring with joy his sheaves." It's Dr. Blackwood who looked that evening service and said, "I'm going to find out what God, why he gave his life for these people," went on to pastor a church in First Indianapolis and build it from a nucleus of 25 till they had agreed that when it reached 200, they would divide it. Divide it and send off about 40 to start a new work. And that's what they did. And they sent them, he said they sent them by lining the driveway out of the old church building, and the 40 people who already arranged had their cars lined up, and then they sang this psalm as they left. "Though bearing forth the precious seed, the farmer sowing grieves." He said there were lots of tears. "But he doubtless shall return again and bring with joy his sheaves." And that work that went south and started in a basement of a house, moved to a 3-car garage, was pictured in the last witness of building a $1 million sanctuary for their 250 members flourishing congregation. They have plans to have children. Plans to put it there. As I think of the last, it's just something that you really don't find a verse in reference, except I call it, they have a zeal for each other. In the home, he puts it this way. Well, it's Solomon, I guess, that puts it clearer as anything here. There's the love for it. Said Solomon says, "You know, there's 4 things that's not in my Encyclopedia Britannica. I don't get them. I can't understand them. I can't make a comment. I can't explain them. Number one," and this is Proverbs 13 and 19, "4 things I don't understand. The way of an eagle in the sky. How does that thing stay up there? I can't write that. The way of a serpent on a rock. How can it move without feet? The way of a ship in the middle of the sea. How can it stay up, though it's heavier than the sea? And the last is the way of a man with a maid. It's just explained through zeal. What is the attraction that brings this person to this person, though first of all they're saved in Jesus Christ, but what brings them together? It's a zeal and the love. It's a zeal and a love that brings you to your 49th wedding anniversary in a couple of months. Oh, a lot of practical ways have gone, but well, going back to a clam who came over to see Myrtle the first time. And it was the days where you walked the mile and a half from your house over, and they popped some popcorn, put together some puzzles, no video games in those days, and Crawford puzzle. And then it got time about 10 o'clock, and he said, I ought to go home, and it was just pouring down rain. So they stood on the front porch for a while, and finally the mother came down, and he said, Clam, he said, no reason why you can't sleep on the couch here tonight. And said, Myrtle and I will just go up and get some blankets and the like for you to sleep in. And so they went, disappeared. They came back down, and here's Clam standing there just dripping wet from toe to foot. And she said, what happened to you? She said, he said, well, if I had to stay overnight, I had to run home and get my pajamas. Solomon said, I don't want to write on that. There's no logic to it at all. Their lives go haywire sometimes when they're fascinated with that young lady or that young man. No logic at all. It's zeal, folks. Zeal for the church. He says, a zeal for my house eats me up. When they went to get him when he's 12 years old, they said, where you been? He said, zeal. Haven't you read that? The zeal just eats me up. Explain why people come to a church that doesn't have the fancy pews and choirs and has its own building. It's zeal, folks. It's zeal with this biblical content. We been over in Ireland the last 6 years, taking 3 months in a vacant church over there, and we'll be going over again this summer. But we always take one trip, two nights, to a city we've never been to. So we went over to Paris. And we just went one night, stayed the day, and the next night went home. Well, we took in everything we could, as far as money would afford. And we took the cruise down the Seine, you know, in the day, in the afternoon, and took pictures of the Eiffel Tower. And then they said, this is the moonlight cruise. And so all these young couples walking in with their dates, and then us old-timers, 47th, well, anyhow, they looked at us and said, what are you doing here? And all I could say was zeal. I mean, that's it. We love her. We love her still. We'll always love her. And so when they came to the bridge, said, now, if your romance is going to last, you got to kiss each other under this bridge. Here was moonlight in Paris. And so they kind of chuckled, but we did. Right there. Well, anyhow, it's zeal, folks. And don't come to me with logic as to whether you're there, or going to stay, or run if you don't have any desire. You can always find reasons to leave the church. You can find reasons to divorce your wife, too, unless you have this. A man by the name of Thomas More had a wife who, through smallpox, had such facial scars that she was in the dark and put in there for treatment. And he'd bring the food up to her and put it in the darkness, and she'd put the plates there, and he'd bring up the plates later on. And on one of the plates, she wrote this note saying, you're not to ever see me again. I've looked in the mirror, and my face is not to be seen again. He put on the plate the next morning a song which, of course, you'd have to be an old-timer to remember this. Believe me, if all those endearing young charms, that's where this began. It goes this way. Believe me, if all those endearing young charms which I gaze on so fondly today were to change by tomorrow and fleet in my arms like fairy gifts fading away, thou wouldst still be adored as this moment thou art. Let thy loveliness fade as it will. and around the dear ruin each wish in my heart will entwine itself virgently still. You want to have a healthy church? You pray for authority. You pray for organization that is the kind that reaches out. You pray for a problem-solving plan that doesn't let things get out of control. You pray for people that wants other to know about the wife, and about the fiancé, about the church. You pray for those that are planning for children, planning to send. Already in the start, said, we get over this number, they're going. And then Solomon said, I can't explain it, but if you got zeal, you'll find people hanging in there that can't be explained. Our Father in God, we pause this morning having considered just one passage, and rather indirectly, and yet you keep coming back in this account of the love for the man and the wife, saying, I'm talking about the church. God, give us a healthy church like we've heard described in Ephesians this morning. Thank you for those signs here today of that kind of an attitude and perspective. In the name of Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, in His name we pray. Amen. We'll conclude this morning by turning to the 92nd Psalm, 92C. 92C. One of the encouraging things to me is the fact that your pastor could make announcements about where you sit and you could relax and smile and laugh. It's good to thank the Lord, to praise your Lord Most High, to show your love at dawn, your faithfulness all night. The 10-string lyre with sweet-voiced lute and rippling harp, your praise inspire. Boy, if this is still the Old Testament, we have the largest orchestra there is. When Jesus cried out from the Calvary, said, it is finished, He meant all those old worship methods are finished. No more do we need those physical things. They're still here symbolically. They should be. We'll sing the verses there, 92C. Let us rise as we conclude.